Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. What we see here is a painting of Jesus, a beautiful painting of Jesus, and a centurion from the gospel lesson. It was painted by, I hope I pronounce this right, Paolo Veronese, around 1571. I'd like you to just look closely at that image. Veronese has purposely put something into this painting that captures something about the times that this event took place. I don't know if you can figure out what that is. It's actually not something that's there so much as it's something that's not there. I'm talking about the distance between the centurion and Jesus. In that painting itself is only a few inches between them. But there's a clear separation between the two. Those with Jesus, maybe his disciples, all seem to be touching one another on one side. And there's an older man with Jesus. Maybe it's supposed to be Simon Peter. And notice where he's looking in the direction of his foot. It's almost as if Peter is making sure he and Jesus aren't touching the centurion. Veronese was purposely capturing the distance observant Jews kept from Gentiles. And then there's the centurion with his posse, all who seem to be crowded together as well on the other side of the painting. The centurion kneels at Jesus' feet while two apparently younger soldiers appear to be trying to pull him up. It's as if they're embarrassed that they're leader would do such a ridiculous thing as to kneel before a Jew. And the soldiers to the far right seem actually to be rather disinterested, except for the one who's looks like he's holding a child back. Now look at that space between Jesus and the centurion, between those two groups. Though the distance in the painting is small, Jesus and the centurion might as well be miles apart. But there's not only physical, but cultural distance between Jesus and the centurion. Jesus is very simply dressed. He isn't wearing a beautiful Jewish prayer shawl decorated with tassels or a flowing robe that's made of expensive material. He's dressed as the common man that he was. And the one thing the painter got wrong is the fact that as a Middle Eastern, Jesus would have had darker hair and darker skin. And while the text doesn't tell us the race or the ethnicity of the centurion, we know for certain that he wasn't Jewish. We know that because Jesus contrasted the faith of this man over and against the Israelites in the text. And the centurion wasn't only a Gentile, he worked for the Romans, the enemy of the Jewish people in that place. He was a representative of Rome, holding the rank of the most important officer in that army. And the way he's dressed signifies that he was a man of rank. The centurions were often the oldest men in the Roman army, in charge of 80 to 100 men and responsible for raising up that next generation of soldiers. He had to organize and maintain all the military equipment, direct foot soldiers and cavalry, appoint guards, and decide when to grant soldiers leave. He had a lot of power. And that may explain the large group with him in that image. He was also in charge of discipline among those that he commanded. The punishments a centurion could deal out was anything from a public flogging to a full execution. In exchange for these responsibilities, centurions were the best paid soldiers in the army. Some even became wealthy and purchased land and large households. And their gold-colored uniforms even speaks to the cultural distance between these men and that poor rabbi, Jesus. But notice the expression on the centurion's face. He's got his hands outstretched along with his arms. And the text says that the centurion was appealing. Some translations use the word beseeching Jesus. It's the last thing a centurion needs. The last thing he would do. Somebody with such wealth, influence, power, and military might. And yet, the centurion needs something from Jesus that his wealth, influence, power, and strength couldn't buy. He needs his servant healed. And so he comes pleading, even begging for help. Now, some commentators think Jesus' response to the centurion should be translated not, "I will come and heal him," but "Shall I myself come and heal him?" See, it can be translated either way because the Greek language at the time didn't have question marks or other punctuation. You have to understand it by context. And if that's the case, Jesus' words would reflect that he understood how far apart he and the centurion were according to his own people. In the Jewish world of the first century, Jews would have been very aware of the distance they needed to keep from Gentiles. You know, we're being asked to practice social distance right now. But in Jesus' day, Jews kept a very clear unsocial distance from Gentiles. Touching a Gentile, especially a filthy Roman, would prevent a Jew from participating in any temple ritual until they could perform the proper actions to become ritually clean again. Look again at Peter and where he's looking. He's making sure that Jesus and the man don't touch. He's literally keeping his distance from the Roman soldier. In last week's sermon, I mentioned that Jesus explicitly stated that he was sent only to the house of Israel. So if the translation, "Shall I myself, a Jew, come and heal him," is correct, Jesus is essentially saying, we come from different worlds, we're a million miles apart. What have we to do with one another? In South Korea, in 1951, in the middle of the Korean War, there was a 14-year-old boy named Shang Ik-moon. His sister had just been killed by a B-26 bomber as it rained down machine gun fire near his village. And so he bundled up his sister's baby and set off for his sister's in-laws, who lived in another village, where he knew the baby would be safe. It was wintertime, and it was a long journey through the mountains. And as he settled one night in the crevice to escape the freezing cold weather, he felt all alone. He gripped the baby tight to him and wondered, would it be really so bad if this were the end for me? There's no one left for me to miss, and certainly no one left who would miss me. And he began to embrace the possibility that he would die in that cold wilderness of the mountains all alone. And as he did, he began to reminisce, think about his life. He thought about his grandmother's garden, her cooking, how she tucked him into bed. He remembered walking through a park with his father and singing songs with him. And that's when another distant memory came into his head. It was just a phrase. "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." But he couldn't remember where he'd heard it. Was it from a book or a movie? And then it dawned on him. As a child, he'd met a Christian boy in his village who invited him to come and see a movie. Shang Ik knew nothing about Jesus until he watched The King of Kings by Cecil B. DeMille. After it ended, someone had come and talked about the movie and read that verse from the Bible. "And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." As he sat in that cave with the baby in his arms and rocking back and forth trying to stay warm, Shang Ik began to wonder, is Jesus with me now, or is he just with Christian people? And the thought of that caused despair to flood into his heart. But then another thought came to him. Maybe it's not just Christian people. Maybe God's with everyone. And that's why people become Christians and want to follow his ways. There were many trying times yet to come for this Korean boy, but that word of Christ sparked faith in his heart. The Holy Spirit used a boyhood friend, a simple invitation to a movie, and a talk afterward to bring Shang Ik to faith in Christ. His entire story is captured in the book, The Bulletproof Missionary. This young man would eventually be called by our church body, the LCMS, to help found a new university in the American West that's now named Concordia University Irvine. You see, that's who our God is. One who approached people who seemed a million miles away from him. And he draws near to them. Look back at that image of Jesus in the centurion. Jesus has turned toward the man who is physically, culturally, and religiously so far away from him. And Jesus turns to him with an open hand as if he's about to touch Jesus, touch the man's face, touch his face with the same open hand that would be held open as a Roman centurion would drive a spike through it, fastening Jesus to the cross. Bad things sometimes happen when someone attempts to cross cultural and religious divides. But Jesus did it willingly, knowing for certain what would happen to him. He opened his hand to the centurion, just as he would later open it to other Roman centurions, to other Jews, to Koreans, and to you and me. Jesus' open hand reaches out to everyone, everywhere. But it's really not Jesus' hand, it's his voice that our text makes a big deal about. It's Jesus' voice that bridges that cultural divide. His voice was enough for that Roman soldier. He answers Jesus' question, "Shall I myself come and heal him?" with, "I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." And the centurion's next statement, it uses a rather odd expression in Greek. Translated literally, it says, "Only speak with a word." Only speak with a word. And at least one commentator makes the point that this demonstrates the centurion's trust in Jesus' word of authority, trust that what Jesus says will happen. In the chapter just before this text, Jesus' word of authority had been highlighted in a familiar parable. Matthew's telling us that this centurion was just the kind of person who was building his house on the rock of Jesus' word rather than on the shifting sand of any other word. The centurion knew that with a word, Jesus could fulfill his need of gaining a healthy servant. But he had no idea that Jesus' word would also meet his deepest need. The centurion, though he may not have known it, had been cut off from God because of sin. And further, the centurion was destined to die and be separated forever from his Maker. And that was the centurion's deepest need. And that, too, is met when Jesus replies, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you that many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of heaven will be thrown into outer darkness." With that word, Jesus makes room at the table in the kingdom of heaven for a Roman soldier. And later in this same gospel, as Jesus comes into his crucifixion, comes into his kingdom at his crucifixion, another centurion exclaims, "Truly this was the Son of God." Who knows? Maybe it was the same soldier in our text. Either way, Faith in Jesus as the Son of God and Savior of the world welcomes you to the table of faith with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who Jesus was. One who bridged physical, cultural, and even religious distances to call millions of people who were millions of miles away to sit at a table with him and his kingdom. And even if you're a million miles away today from Jesus, Jesus turns that same nailed, scarred, open hand toward you. And he invites you to come and take your place at his table, to be near him, to receive all the blessings that come with knowing your Maker and being reconciled to him. Can you picture yourself in that painting, kneeling before Jesus and saying that you're not worthy to have him come into your home, come into your life? And yet Christ's open hand and his word today welcomes you to take your place at the table next to the centurion. Just as Shang Ik-moon heard the voice of Jesus calling out to him in that cold, dark crevice in the midst of the Korean War, so also today Jesus is calling, and lo, I'm with you, always, even unto the end of the world. But not to you alone. Jesus' voice calls out to welcome those who know that you know, who might think that they're also a million miles away from God. And they need to hear your words. Words which speak of the God of hope, the God of mercy, the God of love. Words which may not impact them at that moment, but words which God can use at just the right time for that person to finally hear. One New Testament scholar suggested that this episode in Jesus' life and ministry was included in Matthew's gospel for a particular reason. He wrote, "Jesus' openness to this centurion could have helped some Jewish Christians make the transition to the Gentile mission." In fact, that's one of the strong themes throughout the Gospel of Matthew. And that's why the last words of Jesus that you see on the screen include the directive to go and make disciples of all nations. That's what we saw again this morning as Jeff and Michelle brought their children and put them in Jesus' hands. They too will be used to share Jesus' powerful word with others. And that's what we're to do. So what we're to do as a congregation, as the body of Christ in this place. We're to turn our hands out to a community filled with people of all sorts and backgrounds, because they too need to hear the word of Jesus so that they too might come and take their place next to us at the marriage feast of the Lamb. Amen.